Well, as I begin this sermon, I'm struck with what has been written already by Mr. Rank in the comments, because my opening question to you is, do you know the Lord, brother? Proselytizing people who ask this question also in turn claim that they do know the Lord, but do they? And how can they actually prove it? You know, even saying the name Jesus at this time and among those in society, I mean, it gives rise to so many false ideas. And none is more than, more of a lie, I guess I could say, than the image that would pop into your mind if you say Jesus Christ, and you have to kind of fight down what arises about Jesus Christ, about who he is, this long-haired, effeminate, emasculated person who looks nothing like the tribe of Judah. But that is something someone conjured up, and I will use the word conjured very meaningfully here. Matthew 24, verse 5 makes an interesting statement as I was listening to Mr. Rank and then Rob. I want to throw this in, but makes a statement that, and Christ makes this statement, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, that is, he, Jesus Christ, who is here speaking, is the Christ, and will then deceive many. You know, the Bible does reveal who Jesus Christ is, but there is an added dimension to all of this that we need to fully understand. And if that dimension is missing, the miss is a mile. It is not even close. John 1 and verse 10. This I used as a summary for my sermon. John 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And then this staggering statement, and the world did not know him, had no clue. And there are so many things, so many places I could go to cite how little the world did know him, even though he came to people who should have known a lot better. Their own religion got in the way. John 1, verses 1 through 3 now. I'm talking about who is Jesus. And though this is so plainly available to see and read, I don't think very many people think deeply about what's said here, because it is simply mind-blowing, overwhelming in what's being conveyed, the understanding that is available here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Nothing was made that was made. He acted as the on-site creator of everything. That includes angels, vast galaxies, the universe, mankind, all of the intricate life that's on this planet, to the point that we can't even really scrutinize it to the extent that we can understand all that's here, but more importantly, the tremendous interworkings of all of this. John here is introducing Jesus Christ, talking about who he is. Well, let's look at some more about the Word in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. Psalm 33, and I'll begin to read at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all of the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is a repeated theme throughout the Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 3 is another reference. Jump over there for what is stated. An important little word here, little five-letter word called faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, established, put in place. I'm adding a little bit there. By the word of God. And it means more than just the spoken word of God, but by he who is the word of God, Jesus Christ, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There is a spirit realm that has given rise to the physical realm, which is a temporary status of life and existence. Jeremiah 10, verses 12 through 13. In Jeremiah 10, in verse 12, he has made the earth by his power. And again, I'm addressing Jesus Christ here. What he has done and what we've already seen and proven, if we can accept it as proof, that he is the Word. He has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Brethren, I'm enlarging a little bit here in my notes to just again emphasize the vastness, the overwhelming scope that we have to factor into our thinking when we think about who Jesus Christ is. He certainly wasn't received that way in his first appearance when he appeared as a human being. Hebrews 1, again reinforcing what I'm talking about of who Jesus Christ is in the great scope of the God family, actually. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which I'll come back to probably again and again, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and again repeating the thought, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, his Son, made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory, talking about a comparison between the Father and the Son here, and the express image of his person, he looks just like him, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, speaking of Jesus here, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In the spirit realm, there's the Father, and then there's Jesus Christ, if you want a sense of who has the greater role and authority. Now, when we speak of the Father, and the Son, and that's what Paul, in writing in Hebrews, is doing here, giving some kind of bookending for us some understanding here so we can grasp what is being said. John 1 and verse 18. Again, the Apostle John writing. It's stated here, no one has seen God at any time. Now take a deep breath and see if that actually makes sense to you, that no one has seen God at any time. Does that go counterwise to what the rest of the Bible says? Well, in a sense it might, but there is a true explanation. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him, that is, has shown him. And let me just give you for reference a couple of more places where Jesus Christ himself makes this point. I'm going to go over to John 5 and verse 37. Christ makes this point. And Christ, who has seen God, is the one making this point, who was with the Father before he came in the flesh. Verse 37 of John 5, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You out there, all of us are the yous being spoken of, have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And then in chapter 6 and verse 46, Christ makes this statement, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Here Christ is revealing something that most people don't accept, that Jesus Christ came from God into the world to fulfill the work that the Father assigned him to do. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Powerful statements here in coming to understand who Jesus is. But now I want to give you what should be an astonishing scripture to those who think they've got the complete understanding of who Jesus is as they witness for Jesus. Exodus 24 and verse 9. Exodus 24 verses 9 through 10. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Quite a little mob, if you please. The key people in the leadership of Israel. In verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. And it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Christ said that no one has seen God at any time. And yet, here we see that these people from Israel saw God. Well, the God that they saw is Jesus Christ, and the God that they haven't seen is the Father. Nor will they until, nor will we until everyone is part of the God family. Well, who did they see? Does the Bible prove and show that it was actually Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, and I like this statement, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How can it be more plain than that? That it is the personage in the God family who became known as Jesus Christ in the human form, because he was the Savior, his title. But here, that personage is identified as the one and same Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who the children of Israel both saw and came to know, especially those who God called out of that age, those ages. Now, just a couple of examples here, because we see through the writings, especially in the Gospels of, well, all of the New Testament, of those who actually saw Jesus in the physical form. John 1, verse 37. I'm sorry, let me try that again. John 11, verse 37. This is the period of time, or the account of Lazarus having died and then being buried for almost 4 days, and his Christ coming to the family and talking to, here in this case, Martha. And he challenges her about the resurrection, and she says, well, yeah, I know that there is going to be a resurrection. But he was challenging her to the end that he would resurrect Lazarus. And he asked her some questions. And here's her testimony. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Her belief structure was that Christ came from someplace into the world. And she's right. Luke 4, verse 41 gives us a little different insight, perhaps, from the spirit realm, because it's talking about demons that Christ confronted and dealt with. Luke 4 and verse 41, it says here, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, there's a testimony for you. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Christ didn't reveal everything to everybody at that time, only to a select few. And again, in measure for what they needed for the job that they would be doing. This was touched on in the sermonette by Mr. Eric Rank, the word that I'll bring out after this question. How can we know who Jesus is? I'll give you one word, and it is obedience. It's a key for us to learn who Jesus is, and of course that further implies obedience to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know him. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's obedience. The commandments of God. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. What a condemnation. You know the Lord? Well, my counterpoint was, well, do you keep the Lord's commandments? The commandments of God, the immutable, unchanging commandments of God. If he doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, brought to maturity, to perfection. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, I could even kind of reword that to say, he who says he knows him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And the walk of Jesus Christ was one of obedience to the Father. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, us, and this is being written to people who are part of the Church of God and could then become, that we may know him who is true. We're supposed to get to know who Jesus Christ is. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, kind of wrapping up the master plan of God for salvation in these few words. Then Christ takes a look at the people around him and he's challenging them. And he says in Luke 6, verse 46, a powerful question. And I think he came back to that in many different ways. Luke 6 and verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I don't think they have an answer for that. So it's obedience. We keep coming back to obedience. John 14 verses 21 through 24. Here's the test, the litmus test, if you please. He who keeps, I'm beginning in verse 21, he who has my commandments. They're here. You can open your Bible. You can find his commandments. They're written. They're recorded. They've been preserved. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. More revealing. I think most of us who have been in the church for a while can say that we've learned more about who Jesus Christ is as we have matured in the church and in life. Judas, verse 22, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. He's disobedient to the laws of God. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The Father and the Son are in complete agreement. Always have been and always will be. John 15 and verse 14. Christ makes this statement. You are my friends. And he could even say, because friends know each other, you know me if you do whatever I command you. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. This thing, this difficult thing that everybody who professes Christ without true willingness to be obedient shy away from. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Not to all who just witness for him, who say his name, who get all excited I mean, brethren, think about how many different people try to represent Jesus Christ, the different flavors. As I read first in, you know, in Matthew 24, that many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ and deceive many, as that ends up. So, what exactly has Jesus Christ commanded us to do? Short answer, keep the commandments. I'm going to give an example in 2 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, and read what's presented here, because it's really a good example that we can enlarge upon. 2 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Since there isn't a 2 Thessalonians, just try 1 Thessalonians. Eric, it's catching. Rob, it's catching. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, talking about Christian growth toward perfection like God is perfect, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now these are commandments from Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And they reject Jesus Christ, as I read earlier. If we want to know, if you want to know what Jesus thinks, what God the Father thinks about same-sex practices, I challenge you to read about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, about God's judgment and about how vile and wicked, so much so that Jesus Christ came down to Abraham accompanied by two angels and sent the angels in to Sodom and Gomorrah with orders to kill, to destroy the immorality that had grown up and dominated this society. If you want to know what the New Testament instructions are about these same-sex practices, read what Paul writes in Romans chapters 1 and 2. And Paul certainly adds the point of wisdom that we're all guilty of sin. But I bring this out because some try to justify and say, I know Jesus Christ, and I'm a practicing homosexual or lesbian or whatever it might be that's deviant and against the commandments that we find in the Bible. You know, Jesus Christ didn't destroy the commandments of the Old Testament to replace them with something different. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. Scripture we come back to often to, again, do battle in the arena of truth as opposed to lies. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Now, I don't know how much plainer Christ could have said it than this. Do not think. Don't you think this way, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to bring to their fullest application. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches, witnesses to others, do you know the Lord, brother? Who teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, much less the vile practices of so many people at this time. And we might wonder why the world won't be aware of the return of Christ. You know, if you've tuned in to any of the Standing Watch programs of Mr. Norbert Link, he drives these points home time and time again. But as he has said, it seems like the modern house of Israel and Judah, along with the world, too much of the world, is asleep. But the message goes out, and it must continue to go out until the return of Jesus Christ. It's part of the gospel. Then, if you want to know who Jesus is, here's a fundamental axiom or truth or basis to think, on which to think. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And I'm going to leave out a parenthetical word. The word is in parentheses in this verse, and read it the way it was written. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, get that said, today, and forever. Before time began, he was as he is. And when the future rolls out before us, the forever, that's the way he's going to be. And yet people talk about Jesus Christ, trying to explain Jesus Christ like he's something different, not even knowing who he is. Now here's a scripture back in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, about who knows Christ and who doesn't. Now, the heading in your Bible probably says, I never knew you, or something in parentheses, or in italics. I'm going to give you an alternate, since that was added, I'm going to add one on my own part, but it would be this, you never knew me, is what Christ is saying, also, along with what he says and is quoting here. Verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, who is obedient, is what that easily translates into. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, even cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Charitable, good works. Passing out food and all the things that should have been done anyway, but not mixing up false religion with it. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Get out. I don't know you. You don't belong here. That's a frightening statement. And I take that personally. I want Christ to know who I am, and I want to know who He is. And along with this, understand that as Christians, we're not going to be recognized as Christians against the backdrop of all of the falsehood and the deception that is out there. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This is a big wow. I mean, this is hard to comprehend, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him, and the Him is Jesus Christ. Now, I'll come to this, that there is an added dimension to beyond the dimension of obedience, and that's revelation. Revelation has to occur if we are to know who Jesus Christ is. Matthew 11, verse 27. Christ says here in Matthew 11, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, he says. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And God reveals Jesus Christ to us when we're called, which I'll come to. But first, understand that and build around this understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, part of the God family. And even in the opening prayer, it was mentioned that we are brethren by inference, that He is our elder brother. We are called to be in that family as children of God. But Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 17, verse 5, in this vision that occurred, three of Christ's disciples were there with Him. Matthew 17, verse 5, while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, and again, it's a voice, it's a vision, it's not a real experience in terms of someone hearing God's voice directly, but a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. You think the Father would say, listen to Him if the Son was about, out and about trying to destroy the laws that are called the commandments of God? The magnificence of Christ, I think, is no more greatly portrayed than in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. And as we pray, as we study, as we inculcate the Christian way of living into our lives, think about what's written here, and also think about what this can personally mean as having a part in it. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. This child is being called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We talk about this theme a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, it is interwoven through all that we talk about and, you know, discuss about this tremendous future. This is coming to know who Jesus is. Another statement, that Jesus is the Savior of mankind. We need to understand that. That's why he came into this world, took on flesh, became a human being, completely giving up the glory that he had with the Father before. Now, can we diagram and explain how all of that took place? Yeah, pretty simply, God did it. John 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus, and this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The Savior of mankind is the role of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 2. And he himself is, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ, is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Not just a select few, not just right then or right now, but into the future as his master plan, the master plan of God, unfolds. His one death will pay the price for all who have sinned and then repent and turn to God in obedience. First Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. Understand these scriptures, brethren, in order to understand who Jesus Christ is. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." This is what Paul was told to preach. This is what we preach in the Church of the Eternal God, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The plan was fulfilled. Christ overcame sin totally, qualified to be our high priest and our Savior. Something else we need to understand is that Jesus Christ is alive. I think, in talking to people and hearing people talk about Jesus Christ, this is something that seems to not factor so realistically, but it must among us, brethren, who have God's Holy Spirit, to realize that Jesus Christ is alive. He is directing his church. His work is continuing, and we've been called to have a part in it. Revelation 1 and verse 18. In this vision that John, the Apostle John, saw, he saw Jesus Christ. In fact, you can be turning to Revelation 1, and I'll read something, come back to. I didn't include it, but I think I should. Revelation 1. Verse 12, before I go to verse 18. "Then I turned," John said, "to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded with a chest, about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Now, you know, this just doesn't match the image that you might find in the local religious store of a long-haired representation of Jesus Christ. I'm cautioning myself not to say more about it. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And this agrees with other visions in the Old Testament of Christ at that time. And I'll stop there, but let's pick up what he says in verse 18. Christ is alive. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So be it, he says. And I have the keys of Hades and death, or the grave and death. The keys to eternal life. You know, some know who Jesus Christ is. And we believe and count ourselves to be among those. And Christ spoke of those who would follow him in the church in later years. John 17, verse 25. Christ praying this prayer to the Father says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. Keeps coming back to that theme. The world just doesn't know the Father, nor did they know Jesus Christ. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. He's talking about his immediate disciples, but that also transfers onto those who in like obedience serve God in the calling that they're given. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17. And this just kind of points out the confusion, even in Christ's own lifetime, how few people really understand or understood who he was. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, because John had been beheaded and was dead. Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sounds very similar to what Martha said back just before her brother Lazarus was resurrected. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's revealed understanding, brethren. John 6 and verse 44, Christ says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. That was John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me. You don't just pick out Christ unless you're called. And talk about to people who have maybe a yearning, maybe a sincere desire to know who Jesus is. If they haven't been called, they just don't understand. And you can ferret that out and understand it when you talk to them, engage them, and how quickly a conversation about Christianity falls off into Easter worship and Christmas and all the other machinations that surround Christian, so-called Christian worship these days. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. First Corinthians 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God must call. He does the calling to reveal his Son. It's something we, you know, if we say, well, yeah, I had my calling, and I went through everything, and yeah, I knew Jesus Christ, but It just didn't interest me. I walked away from it. Not an acceptable attitude or answer. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 14. Brethren, we've been called in a really unique way. We are called to be first fruits. We are the first ones to get to know Jesus and who he is and to become a part of his plan. In verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved, our brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you. God called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot there. It's worth a individual study to, you know, flesh it out. But the interworking between the Father and Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus Christ did and bringing us then into the family of God. I hope you don't complain that I'm not giving you enough scriptures today. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus here, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's a process, this thing of conversion, of coming to know the Father, the Son, the incomparable plan of salvation that they have prepared, to even begin to understand as sentient beings, which we are. I mean, we can think, but it's just a carnal course with no real consummation, no end, unless we are called by God and come to understand who Jesus Christ is. Now, I began my sermon talking about those proselytizing people who want to witness and come to you and say, know the Lord. You know, God addresses that practice. Hebrews 8, verses 10 through 11. Talks about the future. Talks about his plans. Let's see what he says in Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant, the agreement, the contract, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, talking about a time in the immediate future, in reality here. Says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. He's not going to do away with them. I'm going to write them on their hearts. They're going to want to do them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And there won't be any question about that. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. May those days come ever so quickly. Now, most of us will probably already be familiar, but as I conclude, I just want to point out something. We say a lot about who Jesus Christ is. We've got right now several published booklets. God is a Family is one. Jesus Christ, a Great Mystery. Boy, you can get some real depth going into that. How can we know that Christ's return is near? And then when and how will Christ return? Why so many booklets? Can't you just say it in a fewer words? No, because this is pivotal, brethren, to our salvation, to know who Jesus is and our relationship that we must have with him.